Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. And while you're doing that, I want to offer you something here this morning. I haven't done one of these in a while, so I thought it was time. I try to be helpful in the things that we need to deal with, and particularly men, I think, today, because certainly football season's about a month old now, about a month into the football season. And college guys, I want you to understand something. These are things that I want you to be able to take with you. Because as I've come to realize, there are some training courses that I've discovered for men that are being offered at a local community college nearby here. Don't go look for it. You won't find it. But these are courses that I think should be offered for men. Important. Ladies, you may agree with this. Here's some samples of the courses that you can take. An Introduction to Common Household Objects, the mop, the sponge, the broom, the vacuum. This is just for men. We're not always sure what those things are or what they're for, so this helps. I understood there was a class on refrigerator forensics. It was entitled Identifying and Removing the Dead. There was an advanced class with that that was also offered. It's called If the Milk Expired 3 Weeks Ago, Keeping It in the Refrigerator Doesn't Bring It Back. Not everybody knows this. This one I thought was particularly important. These are household hints. Why leaving your orange peels on the kitchen counter does not qualify as the beginning of potpourri. Guys, I know we pick up reasons why we should do these things. Don't be elbowing anybody. Here's a very important one. Going to the supermarket, not just for women anymore. So guys, help out a little bit, all right? Bathroom etiquette, 5 easy ways to tell when you're about to run out of toilet paper and what to do about it. That's important. Strange but true, Dave, listen, strange but true. She really might not care what 4th and 10 means. I think that's very strange. Okay, college guys, listen to this one, very important. This one's called Taking Her Out to Dinner. Why going out to buy it and bringing it home does not qualify. You got to take them out. This one's been offered at a graduate level. Yours, mine, and ours, sharing the remote. See, there's groaning going on. You know why? Because this is hitting close to home. I think that's what it is. Okay, guys, here's one. Directions and why asking for them does not emasculate you. You can ask for directions. It's okay. Thank you, Karen. Listening. It's not just something you do during halftime. That's, again, it's another football one. And then here's the last one. Accepting your limitations. This is an important one. Just because you have power tools doesn't mean you can fix it. All right, that's an important one, too. All right, so guys, those classes are being offered right now. So if you feel like that those will be of any help, ladies, you can sign them up anonymously. All right, enough of that nonsense. Turn to Luke. You're at Luke already? I helped you guys. I gave you a long time to get there. Here's what I want us to look at this morning. Something you may not realize, but I think is very true. Tell me if this is news to you. You don't always get what you expect in life. Things will not always go the way you want them to, but you still have to deal with that in a proper way. You don't always get what you want. It doesn't always turn out exactly the way you want it to, but you still need to deal with it in a proper way. And this statement applies to our focus this morning. A lot's been said and written about the prodigal son, about the son and the father. And of course, that father is the very picture, and we sang that this morning, the father with the open arms. That's exactly the picture, the image that father presents. And he welcomes each and every one of us, just like he did his son, to forgiveness. But much less has been said about the older brother, the long-suffering older brother. And how much are we like that brother? When we look at the things that are going around us and just make an overall declaration, that's not fair. Because basically that's what the brother was saying. When he came in and began to pout, that was some serious pouting that you read about in the New Testament. That's what that brother was doing. You can almost see his lower lip hanging out. He's pouting. He doesn't like what's going on. It's not fair. But this story is a story of ultimate restoration and forgiveness. But you know what else it is? It's a warning. against the dangers of allowing the desires of our flesh, of the world, to dictate our lives and our actions, because that's what that brother did. All right, you have Luke 15? I gave you a long time to get there. We're going to start in the 11th verse. But just prior to that, just like we talked about last week in Mark 2, there were three parts to that. Well, there's three parables that Jesus gives in this segment as well, all having to do with finding something that is lost. Read that later. But we'll start in the 11th verse. He says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. And you know this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation, by the way. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there wasted all his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. What a wonderful story of restoration, of the forgiveness of the father. And I love how it says that even when the son was a far way off, when dad saw him, he didn't wait for him to come groveling to him. He ran to him to meet him. And it's an attitude that we see even present in the Old Testament. We've talked about David and Goliath. And I've told you, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is when it said Goliath was coming out, that David did what? He ran towards him. Running towards somebody is a sign of excitement and of just the energy of what it is that's taking place. And that's what this father demonstrates by running after his son, not even waiting for him to come. But I want you to see a couple things here this morning that maybe you haven't considered in the past. The first thing is this. I want you to see the depth of disrespect that this son put on his father. To help you to better understand why this is such an incredible gesture that his father did. The first thing is this. In that culture of that day, the father controlled all of the family wealth and all of their possessions, all the way up until the time he died. So whether he was sick or whether he was doing a good job or a bad job, you didn't get to talk about it. There were no committee meetings in those days. The father was the absolute ruler of all things until he died. Well, when that young son came up to his dad and said, hey, dad, I want what belongs to me. You know what he was saying in essence? I wish you were dead. That's what he was saying. I wish you were dead. You're not doing things the way that I think they should be done. And rather than sit under the authority of where he belonged, he usurped that and came and said, I wish you were dead. That would have gone to the very heart of the Father. It would have cut his heart in two. Can you imagine? Dads sitting in here. Your son comes up to you and says, my life would be better if you weren't even in it. Think of the hurt that would be. And yet, even in that, there was more that the son was going to do. Because the fact is, the father did divide up everything. Now, he didn't have to do that. Consider that. He didn't have to do that. He could have told the son, psh, I don't know what you think you're doing. That was a slap in the side of the head, by the way, in case you guys didn't see that. He said, I don't need to be doing this for you. I'll do what it is that I want to do. But he divided it. And I can't help but wonder if the father might have been thinking to himself, this is a really bad idea, but I'm going to let him do what he thinks he wants to do. Parents, how many times have you done that? Let your kids go ahead and do something. Those of you that have young ones that this isn't happening yet, the day is going to come when your kid's going to come to you and say, listen, this is what I want to do. And you're just going to know, I got to let him try this. You can learn as much from a failure as you can from a success. It's hard. Kids, we don't like doing this. We don't like allowing you to do things that we know this is not going to go well. I've done it. You've done it. If you're a parent, you've made that decision. And the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about this father, but I have got to believe he was an incredibly wise and good man. Because he loved his children so much that he let them do the things that he knew was not going to work out for them, all, I believe, in an effort, and this is my own supposition on it, all in an effort to allow them to be able to grow and to learn. So when the son got what belonged to him, the bulk of what he would have been given would have been land. That's what they would have divided up, the territory that the family owned. And that could have been a great deal. If you read about Abraham, when he was traveling around with his families and all of that, there were kings of nations that would come and say, don't live here. You guys are too big. That's a big family. There was a lot of people. There was a lot of land involved. They didn't go away from each other. They stayed together, and so they would grow. Well, in order for this son to move to another country, which was another sign of disrespect, leaving his family, he would have had to have sold that land in order to have the money to be able to go where he went. So again, the son, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what belongs to me. I'm going to now leave my family and I'm going to sell the land that has probably been in our family ever since the beginning in order to get the money I want. What I want you to see is the depth of what it was that this son had done and how he treated his father. So of course he goes off, blows all the money. What kind of a father could forgive that? Could you have forgiven that? Now, I know you're sitting here in church going, of course I could have. Surely. Oh, yeah, that wouldn't have been a problem. I don't know. I'm not so quick to say that. To think if my sons were to do everything they possibly could to defy me, to make me feel bad, to disrespect me, father had a lot to forgive. And Jesus tells this story on two different levels, and I want to look briefly at both of them. The first one is in a very broad sense, because he's going to be talking basically to the Pharisees. Because if you go back to the first part of the chapter, it says that sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and all of these people, a lot of them would come to listen to Jesus. You want to know why? Yes, Jesus was a great teacher, but you know what was even more than that to them? He loved and accepted them. He didn't judge them. It doesn't mean that he didn't want their lives to be changed. And see, that's a concept that I am desperately asking the Father for us to keep in this house, no matter where we go, no matter how big we get, no matter what building we go to, every single person that walks in the door, they're going to be loved, they're going to be welcomed. Does that make sense? Churches, I think, all start off that way. I really do. I think most churches all begin that way. But at some point along the line, we come to this place of us, not you. These are okay, those aren't. And yet you look at the people that follow Jesus the closest, They were the outcasts of society. Certainly the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with them. In the second verse of this same chapter, you see the Pharisees say, well, he eats and socializes with those people. Those people. And so Jesus tells this story in order for the disciples to learn, or rather for the Pharisees to learn something. It starts off with this. The prodigal son is a representation of Israel. This is the first level of the lesson. The prodigal son is a representation of Israel. Israel enjoyed God's favor and protection for an extended period of time. And God told them, you will always have me with you. I will always be there to protect you. Here's all that I need for you to do. Be faithful and worship only me and obey my laws. That's what he asked. Now, you don't have to read very far in the account of the Israelites in the Old Testament to realize they didn't do that. Not for very long. They wanted the blessing. In Deuteronomy 28, the blessing of God is pronounced over Israel again, if they just simply obey him. But immediately after Joshua died, remember the order? It went from Moses and then to Joshua. When Joshua died, and he was 110 years old when he died, the Bible says almost immediately they began to worship other gods. They began to worship Baal and Asherah, the male and the female deities of the Babylonian Empire. They began to bring them in, and then as you read through into the book of Judges, you see how God continued to send people that would help them to come out of those times so that God's wrath could be removed. That's who Israel was, and the prodigal son was a perfect picture of that. Leaving the protection of the father's home to go off on their own. The father, of course, is a representation of God the Father. The loving God, always there, arms extended, always welcoming them back, and celebrating when they did. If you read through the book of Judges, what always amazes me is that God was always ready to just welcome them back. Always ready to extend someone else for them to be able to look to. Even after time, after time, after time, they kept rejecting him. I don't have to think too much about my own life to realize that that's my pattern. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we see that we all have that pattern in some way. There's that place in my life, there's that circumstance, there's that situation that just somehow always seems to get the best of me. I lose my temper. I say things I shouldn't say. I'm sarcastic. I'm mean. I'm self-centered. Not all the time, certainly not. But what is that area that always seems to trip me up? And that father is there with his arms open, ready to celebrate as we have victory over that through him. That's why I think when Dave said this morning, don't give up on things. That is so true for each and every one of us. Don't give up. Don't just accept that as being who you are. There's so many people that do that. They go, well, that's just how I am. You know, hey, man, I got a short fuse. I'm German. What can I tell you? I'm Italian, man. I'm passionate. No. You know what so many times those things are? There are things in our lives that have not been surrendered to the Father. There are things that we're holding on to. And the prodigal son, as he wandered away from the Father, took him almost losing everything, even including his life. They said he was about to starve before he realized what he needed to do. But the older son, Israel is the prodigal son. God is the Father. The older brother were the Pharisees. That's who Jesus was talking to in part in this. Because they, like the brother, had no concept of what true grace was. They didn't understand what that meant. He said at the very beginning, the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, that man welcomes sinners and eats with them. These were the very people that the Pharisees were supposed to be pointing towards God. You see, in that day, the older son had a very important part of the family work and what they were supposed to do. In that day, the older son's part of his responsibility was to act as an arbitrator in disputes. That's what an older son was called to do. He'd be trained to do that. And it was all a part of his preparation for when he was going to be taking over and leading the family. So he's supposed to be the arbiter. So what the older son should have done is that when the younger son returned and the father came out to meet him, the older brother should have been there to say, guys, what can we do to make this right? How can we fix this? What are the things that we need to do? What do you need to understand and realize? How can I help? But in reality, he did just the opposite of that. He stood outside. I can just picture him with his arms crossed, sitting on a rock, again, his lower lips hanging down by his knees, whining. Nobody ever gave me anything like this. Nobody treated me this way. That's so unfair. Now, I know none of you have ever thought that or said those kinds of things before. But isn't it easy to see how he could feel that way? Isn't he even almost justified in that? How can you find fault in what it is that his thinking is? But that's what Jesus wanted the other people to be watching and understanding. He was talking to the Pharisees. He wanted them to understand, listen, your heart is cold. You're not showing the love that is of my Father. Even though that's your responsibility, the priests, the Pharisees, coming down from the very beginning through Aaron, all the way down into the tribe of Levi, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that were supposed to be the leaders of God's people, had all abdicated that because their hearts had grown cold. My friends, we have got to guard our hearts against growing cold against anybody. Every single man, every single woman, regardless of where they are, what it is that they're doing, are God's children. That doesn't mean that we accept and go, it's fine what you're doing. No, sin is sin. That never changes. But we are called as God's ambassadors to love those people. Because if we don't, how will they know who he is? If we don't. And some of you sitting here this morning have been called on a special assignment to show that love to somebody very difficult. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't want to. They're difficult. I don't like being around difficult people. No, it's not about whether you like that or not. It's not whether they should be behaving in a different way. There's no caveat that sets it up for you. God says, whatever we are, we show his love. And there is somebody I can almost guarantee in each and every one of your lives that God has sent for you to love them. Can you do that? Can you do that? Should you do that? Can I tell you? Yes, you should. We're called that. Because I can also guarantee you there's been someone in your life, in your past, that showed you love when you weren't very deserving of that. One other thing I want you to see in that, at the end of that, what we just read this morning, did you notice? What did the older brother respond to his father? How did the older brother respond at the very end? You know why you don't have an answer for that? Because they don't tell us. The father says to the older brother, he says, listen, you're with me all the time. Everything I have is yours, but we're celebrating because your brother came back. The Bible doesn't tell us how the brother responded. You know why? Because I think Jesus wanted to give those Pharisees an opportunity to see it's not finished yet. Even you can come to know who Jesus truly is. You can even know who my Father's love is. And again, that's true for every one of us here this morning. The final chapter has not been written yet for anyone's life. And so whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, you're not doomed to have to keep that forever. That person that you're praying with, that son, that daughter, anybody it is that you've been, I've just been praying for this person, they are never beyond the reach of God's love, ever. But Jesus wanted the people that were there to also take something away. Because those two sons, the younger and the older one, represent how we can be lost no matter where we are. One son was lost away from home. The other one was lost right there with his dad, still struggling. One was lost separated by miles. The other one was lost separated by the coldness of his heart. One sinned against the flesh, but the other sinned against the spirit. Both sinned, but you know what the difference was? The younger son came to the place of recognizing what it was that needed to change. He came back and he said, I'll go to my dad. Father, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me a servant. You know what else I found in that I thought was interesting? When the father ran out to his son, what could have the son done? He could have gone, oh, okay, I guess we're cool. This is great. I don't have to say anything. I can save face here. You understand what I'm saying? Dad comes rushing out to him. The younger son could have thought, you know what? I think we're all right here. But he didn't do that. Why? Because the conviction in his heart told him, I've got to confess this. I don't deserve to be your son. I'm not worthy. This is what I've done. I took the land that belonged to us. I sold it. I went out. I wasted all the money. I defied you. Told you I wish you were dead. The son said, I don't deserve to be in this house. And it's easy, I think, for us to identify with that younger son. Because who of us has not made bad decisions? Who of us has not done something, allowed us to get carried away with something, been completely self-centered, and then lost everything as a result of that? Can I tell you this morning that the consequences of sin are always horrific? Always. And you cannot escape those consequences. The Bible tells us sin is pleasurable for what? A season, a brief amount of time. Why? Because it gratifies that flesh. But the consequences carry on. I've told you this before, but I want you to remember it. Sin costs you more than you wanted to pay. It takes you places you did not want to go, and it keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. That's what sin does. And the enemy comes, Satan comes, and he tells us lies. This is no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. Don't worry about it. Even if you get caught, it's no big deal. And in reality, the sin grabs a hold of our hearts, which is why, my friends, we have got to stand against temptation. Stand against it. Do what you have to do in order to be able to stay away from that in your life. Now you say, Pastor Dave, I can't do that on my own. Right. It's in his strength that we do that. That's why I spend time with him. It's why I spend time in prayer, spend time in my word, so that I've always got that focus on him. It's a little bit more difficult, though, to identify with the older brother, I think. I think it's a little bit tougher. Because, again, he fought the good fight. There is very little that that older brother said outside of his attitude that you would go, well, that's not true. He stayed with his dad. He did all the things he was supposed to do. I'll bet he even sacrificed some things of his life for his father. Maybe he wasn't even married. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he was. Now, there might be a chance that he was, but you never know. What did he give up? Certainly enough that he felt, this isn't fair. I was never treated this way, and I've been the good son. That's exactly what Jesus wanted people to think that were listening to him. He wanted them to focus on the indignation of what this older brother was going through. My little brother comes, defies my father, goes out, squanders everything on wild living. The world would say that that was a wild kid. The world would say the older brother was a good boy, wouldn't they? But you know what the thing is, and we've talked about this before, God doesn't look at the exterior. What does God see? He sees the heart. And that younger son came to the place, the Bible says, of realizing what he had done. And it changed him. It humbled him. I would bet this younger son spent some time in some real tears. Maybe sure in the beginning, realizing that he didn't have anything. The pigs were eating better than he was. The pig is the dirty animal to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. That would have been the worst last place that that guy would have wanted to work. In the filth. But I bet those tears weren't just about his circumstances. I bet those tears came that as his heart changed, there was a realization of what he had done. The depth of sin and what he had done. Because sin never just affects you. It affects the people around you as well. Can I ask you never to forget that? When you're trying or when you're getting ready to walk into something you know you shouldn't, can you understand and can you remember? It's not just about you. It affects other people as well. The father was hurt terribly. The older brother was having to answer questions probably. People are going, where's your brother? What's going on? It affects others around you. But Jesus wanted the people to see the indignation that this presented to the older brother so that they could then begin to understand God's heart for us is not the same as man's heart. With man, we look at it and go, that's not fair. We need to even this up. Even the Old Testament law promoted that. The Old Testament law was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you steal something from me, you get back something in equal measure. The Old Testament said that, but Jesus had come and Jesus said, I've got a new way for you to now look. I've got a new way for you to live. So when someone strikes you on the side of the face, rather than you hauling back and getting ready to pay them back, you turn and you give them the other side. If someone needs something from you, you not only give them what they need, but you give them more than that. Why? Because that's the heart of the Father. And in this account, the older brother is shown as being long-suffering, having to put up with all of his brother and what he was doing. But in reality, God was revealing something about that older brother that each and every one of us need to understand as well. It begins in all things with love. The love of the Father. The love that Jesus talked about and demonstrated in his own life. Again, why was it that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners all wanted to be near him? Because of the love. And I've commended you so many times about this, and I want to continue to thank you and encourage you. That's what I hear so often from people that come to this church for the first or second time. I say, I've never been in a place where I felt so loved and so welcomed. It has nothing to do with me. It's you. It's God being shown out of you. Now, once again, it's easy to do that here. Easier. I don't want to water this down. I don't want to rain on your parade here. I probably shouldn't say rain. We've had enough of that for a while. But it's easy to do that here. What I want us to come to the place of is that when I leave here and I'm in a place where people aren't so lovely, am I still showing God's love? And there are some of you I know that are in some rough places. You don't live and work in environments where this kind of thing isn't easy to do. Can I encourage you? There is nothing that pleases the Father's heart more than for us to show love to those that don't deserve it. That young son who ran off and wasted everything, the father didn't come back and sit him down and lecture him and say, okay, listen, don't ever do this again. This is what's going to happen. No, ran at him, killed the fatted calf, put the robe on him, put the ring and the sandals on his feet. You know why he did the ring and the sandals? Because he was reappointing him to his place of authority and lordship in that home. Servants didn't wear sandals. Servants didn't have rings on their fingers. Those were reserved for the family. And he was saying, you're back in the family. I'm not going to put you out there in the stall. You're part of the family. And see, I believe, again, God is calling each and every one of us here today to allow and to give to someone that heart and that feeling of you belong. You're a part of things. So you guys at school this coming week, you see somebody sitting by themselves, and they're always by themselves. Take a minute. Go up and just say hi. Just say hello. You don't have to sit down and, you know, find out their life history or give them yours. It takes time to build those things. But there's got to be a reason why that person is all by themselves. Is that someone God's calling you to just give that drink of water that we talked about last week? At work this coming week, there's that guy that everybody just, they can't stand to be around him. There's that lady for whatever, their personality, and you know what? They're justified. The son, the older son was justified in the way he felt. But can you be the one that's going to go and just offer a kind word? Can you be the one that'll do that in a way that'll demonstrate and show God's love? It all comes down to love. Let me just read to you one more verse, two more verses. And it's something that we looked at last week, but again, it's the most important thing that we need to keep in mind. It's Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Jesus was asked, teacher, which are the greatest commandments of the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. But the second one is like it. Here we go. Love your neighbor as yourself. He then goes on to say, every one of those laws that you uphold as being so important and that you're putting on top of people, even those hang on those too. Love. My friends, in order to show grace, you have to be gracious. In order to show God's love, you need to be patient, you need to be kind. But I believe that as Christians, we have been called to do that every single day, wherever we are. And when we do, I want you to be ready and watch for the atmosphere to begin to change. Maybe not overnight. Maybe that kid's going to be looking at you going, "What? Get away from me. What are you sitting here? I don't want to sit with anybody." Maybe that person who works is going to lash out at you just the same as they do with everybody else. But over time, you continue. Be faithful. Be loving. Be kind. And watch what the power of God's love will do. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your love is that powerful. I thank you, Father, that in all of these things, that as we deal with the circumstances of life, to know first and foremost, God, it's not up to me. You will give me what I need. You will, Father, fill me with your love. You will allow me to be able to go beyond myself when I give myself over to you. And so, Father, I pray that we would leave this place today looking for new opportunities to demonstrate who you are to us. Looking for opportunities to show love. Not just talk about it, but to demonstrate it. Even when no one else may know. Nobody's going to thank me. Nobody's going to say, "Wow, aren't you a loving, nice person?" But Father, I am called, not like the Pharisees to show everybody what I'm doing, but like your child to genuinely love them. So Father, thank you for that person you're going to bring, that you're going to allow me to minister to because of your presence. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here, every family represented. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, you'd watch over us, keep us safe. Lord, we continue to pray for all those that were impacted by the hurricane this last week. God, we pray that your presence would be there, that you would bring comfort and peace to them. And Father, I thank you most of all for your Son. Thank you, Father, for the gift of our salvation. And again, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that has never given their lives over to you, I pray they would not leave this place without first saying, "Jesus, come into my life and be Lord over all that I am." We give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things together. Amen.